Let's open up to 2 Samuel chapter 3, and why don't we pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And again, Lord, it's so good to get into your word. Lord, we love you so much. You're so good to us. You're so faithful to your people. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would just be open before you tonight and laid bare, hiding nothing. Lord, we can't hide anything even if we want to. So I pray that we would lay everything down. And we would just be, Lord, who we are before you and ask that you would make us like you. And I pray that you would speak to us from your word, Lord, again, as we continue looking at David's life and all that you did in David's life and the way you worked in David. Lord, you work in the same way in us today. And I know, God, that you're going to, again, minister that to our hearts tonight. So, Lord, take us deeper into you and not just in Bible study, Lord, in intimacy with our God. We thank you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Ammon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, his second Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithraim, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. And it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" And Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dead dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to your house and Saul and your father to your brothers, rather to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman. May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up a throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. You know, tonight we look at a couple of things, guys, and that is the perils of success and the rewards of waiting. You know, it's interesting when I think about perils of success and rewards of waiting. I remember the first time I heard that, I think, man, what could be perilous about success? I mean, success is all good, right? I mean, we all want success. But guys, as we look at David's life and as we go through the scriptures, we're going to find out that success is not always, well, success is always good, but we don't always handle it the best. That would be the way to say that. It's always good to be successful in the things of God, but we don't always handle it the best. And tonight we're going to see David facing two things that we all face, and that is success and waiting. And both of them can be hazardous to our spiritual health. Note that. I mean, you think, wow, how could it be hazardous? I think we all understand how issues with waiting can be hazardous to our health. If we're impatient, we get ahead of God. I mean, we've all experienced that. I have. But what about success? Well, the reason success can get us in trouble is because when we are successful, we are oftentimes letting our guard down. Not always. But oftentimes we let our guard down because when you're successful, you think, well, everything's great. There's nothing to worry about. Why have our guard up? We're safe. We're protected. It's a time of blessing. God is really blessing. And you know what? I find that oftentimes when God is bringing great success in whatever it is we're venturing in, God is protecting. It's not that God is not protecting. It's that we get so comfortable that we forget the attack is there as well. And David is going to find out tonight, you can't let your guard down ever. If you let your guard down, the enemy is there to grab you, and it means trouble if we're not watching for it. And so David's going to fall into sin tonight due to this. And later on with Bathsheba, we're going to see the same thing with Bathsheba because of this same thing. David not being aware and watching when he was being successful. And so, again, success can be a big stumbling block for us as well. Now, what about waiting? We have the two issues tonight, success and waiting. When it comes to waiting on God, we see that this is an area, when you look at David's life, that David was very good at. Now, if you're anything like me, you're not good at this. I am not good at waiting. I just admit it to you. I am learning. I really believe that God has grown me. I really believe I have progressed in it, but I don't say it in a bragging sense that I'm somehow becoming more patient of my own efforts. I think by God's grace and by his mercy, he's changing me slowly in that area. But I think especially our generation, guys, we have a real trial in that area because everything is so fast today. I mean, everything. Think about it. We live in the generation that saw the fax machine, email. I mean, I think about computers. When I was in college at UT, we did not have laptops. There were no laptops. I took Fortran, which is a computer. I can't program computers, but it's a computer program course to teach you basics. And I had to take it for my business stuff or whatever. And it just teaches you how to do some basics on programming. I'll never forget, we used these index cards that are about this big. You know, they're about, what, 7 by 4 or something? And you'd have to punch all this stuff in. Then you put it in this great big machine that was the size of one of these coolers in a Kroger. And you put the stack in, and it ran the stack down, and you waited, and it printed up this one sheet with this thing you had done. That was the computers that were around when I was in college. Now, that makes, you know, you think, wow, Mark, you're really old, but here's the thing. I know I'm getting older, but I'm not that old. It shows you how fast we have progressed. And since then, guys, we now have computers. Almost everybody has one. We have laptops. We have email. We have texting. We have all this stuff that's so instant. When God says to us, wait, we don't compute that. Why should we have to wait when everything is now? I want it now, God. I don't want to wait. We have to realize God is not going to change the way he does things because our culture has. And when I look in the Bible, I see that God takes years and years and years to grow believers, and then years and years and years to do what he wants in their life. And it drives me crazy, although I trust him, because I know he knows what's best. This is what we have to have. But if we don't understand this, we're going to be very, very frustrated when it comes to the things of God. And I know we've talked about waiting a lot, but we see in David's life a lot of waiting. And again, I'm amazed by David at how well David does in waiting. I mean, David really handles waiting well. And we're going to see that tonight as well. I mean, remember, David waited for years and years and years to get to be the king of Israel, which God had promised him. Now he's become the king of Israel. We saw that last week. And rather, only the king of part of Israel, Judah, the southern part. So David here again, is, and he's going to be here. Get this. I was thinking last week after this. Okay, wow, finally, after all these years of waiting, the promise that you gave, Lord, is here. And then David did not, he had no idea. He had another 7.5 years before the full promise of the whole kingdom came. That's just amazing to me. God still had work to do. And guys, here's the thing. Again, we'll touch on this as we get into it. I don't want to share too much now, but David had the patience to wait. That's amazing to me. And it's something that, listen, we have got to learn as believers. Now, being lazy is different than waiting. And I think the balance is that you can go too far the other way. When I first started in my walk with the Lord, I tried to make everything happen that day. And then I realized that God didn't want me to try to make everything happen, number one, and then everything happened that day. So then I went to the other side and got to a place where, you know what, I don't think I'm doing hardly anything. And then God began to pull me back to the middle and say, no, here's the balance. Here's how it works. God does the work. God opens the doors as we wait on him and have our eyes toward him. And then once we see him opening the doors, we work with him. It's his work. We come alongside and work with him. So we don't sit back and expect God to do everything. We don't ever do anything. But at the same time, we don't just do everything and say, God, come on along. You know, I've had times in my life where I've started something and said, come on, God, you know, catch up. I can't think that I, you know, want this more than you. Well, first of all, find out what I want by praying, Mark. And then number two, find out, you know, what my timing is on it. And so there's all these lessons David had to learn. And success really is David's trial. The waiting thing David has down really good. And I think, you know, if you sat in the field watching sheep your whole life as a kid, you probably would learn to be patient. I mean, think about that. What did he do every day? He went and sat in a field and just sat there and watched these sheep. That was developing patience. So David was strong in this area. We don't have that because our culture is go, 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 go. David's was just sit there. But then when it came to success, our culture is what? Success, success, success. We base everything on that. What the bottom line is. In David's success, watching sheep, what kind of success are you going to have? So when success came, we're going to see that David had trouble handling it. So I think it depends on what God has done in our life and what our background is and our training, how we're going to do. And so we get into this. Notice here, verse 1, David, it says, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Now, God begins this process of slowly strengthening David and getting his grip on the nation more and more, and slowly lessening the strength of Saul and his family, Ishbosheth and his commander Abner, and removing them. And again, this is over this, you know, 7.5 year period that this is happening. And so we see this gradual process that God does. And again, God oftentimes works. Matter of fact, most of the time, God works gradually. You know, even when he put them into the promised land, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went into the promised land, remember, he didn't give them everything at once. He brought them in the land. He said, I'm going to give you a little bit of land at a time because you can't handle it. He said, if I give you all of it, it'll be overrun by wild beasts. You're not equipped. And I think a lot of times in our lives, God waits until he has built up in us what he needs to build up. And I think in churches, God builds up what has to be built up in a church before God can really begin to multiply that work. Because, you know, there's sometimes it happens so fast, you can't keep up with it. And you have a church that maybe is 2 miles wide, but a half inch deep. Better to have a church a mile deep and, you know, just a foot wide or whatever until you can handle that, because you want to make sure that you're where God wants you to be. And so not happening as fast as we want it to, but God brings it to pass in his timing. And again, it amazes me how well David waits on the Lord. Again, all these years and with patience. And again, we don't see anything in the scripture about David once he got into Hebron saying, Lord, how long, how long? You gave me the southern part. How long till the rest? We don't see him doing that. We just see David, you know, waiting on the Lord. I think my tendency, well, I know my tendency in the past has been to push and try to make things happen. And man, is that it is hard to backpedal. I can tell you that from experience. And with Saul, David knew that he was the one he was supposed to be, but he waited on God to do it. Even when he had chances, guys, note this, David had chances to make it happen. Now, this is the real lesson in this for us. One of the real lessons. Note this, even if we know that God has called us to do something and the opportunity opens, we still need to wait on God to make sure that that's God. Again, not that we don't walk through that door, but think about it. God had told David, you're going to be the king. He brings Saul to his cave. David could have taken him out right there, but David knew, I'm not supposed to kill the king. He's God's anointed. We'll let God take care of that, and I'll wait on God's timing. I mean, look at the patience of that. Then later on, what does he have with Abner? We see Abner in another story with David earlier, where David goes right into the camp and takes Saul's, you know, stuff and calls out to Abner, and, you know, you didn't protect him and all that, doesn't kill him. And again, just amazing to me. And I think that even here now, David is able to use great restraint waiting on God, because remember, we saw last week the battle that they had between Ishbosheth and Abner's men and David, Joab, and his men, and David's men whipped him. Remember the battle at Gibeon, you know, and they beat him and they chased him and ran him off and all this. David realized right then, I have the power to take these guys. If I wanted to go by force and take it over, I could do it. He still waited. That is amazing to me. And I think, wow, here was David's mindset. Get this. And this is something I'm asking God to do in me, and something I think we need to ask for God to do in us. And that is this. Let's let God do everything in his timing. And God will make it clear if it's his timing. Yes, he opens doors and we should walk through those doors, but we need to make sure that it's God's timing for that. When we do that, David amazes me in this. But the neat thing about this, and this is something again that God is working in my life, it's exciting to learn to wait on God's timing. Because when you know that God is going to do something and you wait on God, there's no striving or stress related to it. It's really a sweet place to be. And I can honestly say it's only been recently that I've really begun to understand that and experience it. I'm really enjoying myself way more than I ever have in the ministry, to be quite honest with you. Because it's a matter of saying, you know what, God, this is your church. Everything is yours. And you can apply this to whatever you're going through personally, whether it's ministry or whether it's your family or whatever. As long as you're doing what you're supposed to do, seeking the Lord, getting in the Word, getting in prayer, wait on God. It's his timing. I mean, God has scheduled all things before we were ever born. Think about it. He knows what he's called you to do. He's got the whole schedule lined up in front of you. So as long as you're walking with him, you can't miss it. No stress. Just relax. Enjoy it. And again, it frees you up to really just delight yourself in the Lord and say, you know what, God? If you never did anything more, let me ask you this. If God never did anything more in your life, would you be satisfied? I had to ask myself that. My answer was no at first. No, I wouldn't be, God. I know that's wrong. I know that's wrong, God. I should be, but I'm not. I wouldn't be. But you know what? God has brought me to a place to where, you know what? If this is all God ever does, hey, if this is what God has called in my life and I'm doing it to my fullest, this is enough. And then you leave it up to God what God's going to do beyond that. Remember we saw Sunday night, the Bible says that we're not to worry about what we're supposed to do. Promotion comes not from the east or the west or the south, but it comes from the Lord. God lifts one up, God sets another down. There's nothing wrong in desiring to do greater things for God and be a certain, you know, whatever that might be. But to get to a place where you say, you know what, like David did, Lord, if you want me, if this is it, I'm running around the wilderness from this guy hiding and you're not doing anything. You said I was going to be the king of Israel, but I'm going to wait on you. And if you do it, you do it. And then he gets in the southern part of Judah and he says, all right, here I am. And you said I was going to be king of Israel. So if you want to do it, if you've changed your mind, I'm fine with that. You're God. I'm yours. I belong to you. You have complete reign to change your mind and do with me or for me to wait longer and you do that. I think about David later on, you know, when David is in the kingdom. Remember Absalom rebels against him and David is running. One of his sons rebels and he's leaving the city because he doesn't want to fight against his own son. And there's that guy up on the, you know, on the banks there kicking dirt at him, you know, and calling him names and just, you know, just hating David, a descendant of Saul. He's like, this is what you get, David. You deserve it. You know, and whenever you fail, there are always those there to to tell you, you know, why or whatever. And David's got that going on. The guy's kicking dirt and dust. And one of his buddies, who's a warrior, you know, these guys are warriors. He said, man, let me go over to that guy out. I'll cut his head off. Who does he think he is talking to the king that way? I love what David said. David said, you know what? Leave him alone. God's allowing him to do this. And if God's allowing him to verbally assault me, then I'm not going to go chase the guy down. Let God do with it. He's the Lord. And then David said something amazing. He said, if God delights in me, he'll bring me back. What an understanding David had. And it's not just the mental understanding, because I understand that mentally. But guys, to get that from the brain down to the heart, that's a long journey. To be able to sit back and say, you know what? Here I am. You have the right to do with me as you want, to never use me again, or to use me to whatever capacity you want. And God, I'm going to be satisfied with that because I'm yours. That's a place of maturity, and it's a place that's hard to get to, but it's a place that God wants us to be. And I really believe this is a place where David was. And what's neat about it is, you know, I guarantee you, David wasn't striving. David wasn't stressed out saying, but God promised the kingdom. How can I make this happen? And he would meet, you know, maybe in the conference room or the war room. How can we do this? All right, we'll do this and you do that. And we'll no, he just said, you know what, guys, let's just pray. And I can see the guys around David saying, what are you doing, man? Do something. Why are you just sitting there, David? Come on, be a man of action. Let's go. And David goes, you know what? Wait on God. Wait on God. I will be a man of action when God opens the door and God tells me to go. But let's not be men of action with God behind us saying, where are you going? Action doesn't do any good unless there's some purpose for it. It's got to be God driving that action. It's interesting, too, here, the meaning of the word war here, when it says there was a long war between them. I think it bears out really what God's trying to get across in this verse, what the Holy Spirit's getting across as to what we've been discussing, because the word here is a word that is predominantly used to describe when God is the one doing the fighting. In other words, God is giving David the kingdom. It's a long war, but who's the one in charge of it? That's what the word means. God's in charge of it. God has made the war long. God is making it gradual, piece by piece, because he has a certain timetable. He wants to do everything. And so this whole, they have to do their part to fight along with God, but God is the one doing the fighting. And when God is leading the battle, we know there's going to be success. So we just wait on the Lord. I mean, whatever you're doing right now, if God said that's all I've called you to do and you go to heaven, guess what he's going to say to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. And he didn't even say well done, good and successful servant, did he? He said, well done what? Good and faithful servant. It seems like I'm doing all this and nothing's happening. Again, my mind goes to the moms at home that are raising the kids. You know, I'm just at home all day long and I'm just raising the kids and, you know, and my life's going away. And I don't know if that's any emotions or feelings any of the moms feel, but I've heard that over the years from other moms. You know, it's like, I need to be doing something. You are doing something. You're raising up the next generation. And maybe that's what God called you to do. Maybe that's it. You know, we think about for such a time as this, you know, God had set, and Esther did more than what she did, but that one thing, she did that. And if that's what her purpose was, then it's all worth it. She's going to hear a well done, good and faithful servant, and so will you. It's a great place to be that know that God is the one who's doing the fighting. What it does is it gives us not only rest in the Lord, but it gives us great courage and great confidence. And when I say that, not confidence in ourselves, because who's doing the fighting? Who's doing the ministry? Who's doing it? God is. So we can be confident in our God, not in ourselves. I think sometimes God allows us to wear ourselves out to show ourselves that we can't do it. It depends on how strong we are in our self-determination, I think, how long God waits before he can begin to move. It's amazing to watch God work. He knows what he's doing. But notice this long war. Then it jumps in verses 2-5, this whole list of these wives and sons that David has. Notice sons were born to David in Hebron. Firstborn was Ammon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithraim by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, by the end of verse 5, we see David multiplying children. But guys, the concern here is not so much the multiplication of children, but the multiplication of wives. And you know, I said this is where David's going to stumble in his success. He's now been placed as partial king of Israel. And the first thing he does, he begins to multiply wives. Guys, listen, the Bible forbids multiple wives for anyone, but it especially forbids multiple wives for kings. God gave a very specific command back in Deuteronomy. You are not to multiply wives. And the reason he said that is that was what the culture of the day did. People multiplied wives. But remember, as believers, we are not to do as the culture around us, are we? We're to do as the Word of God says. We can't go with the culture and say, well, everybody's doing it. It's our culture. God doesn't care about that. God says, what does my Word say? And so David here again reveals a weakness in himself that is going to not only lead to this right here, which is going to cause him a lot of problems, but again, it's going to lead to his adultery with Bathsheba, his fall with Bathsheba. David had some issues in the flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with natural and healthy sexual desires, but if they're allowed to get out of control, they'll destroy our life. Ask Samson, a he-man with a she-weakness, as one man put it. And so everything, you know, Samson, it ruined his life. Because of his weakness toward women, he ended up blind and in prison entertaining the enemy. Think about that. And for all that time, God kept using him and using him, giving him chance after chance to repent. And finally, it took him out. Anytime there's an area of the flesh, whatever area it is, for Samson, it was this. David had a little bit of struggle here too. Any area of the flesh, if it's not dealt with, guys, it'll kill us. It'll destroy us in the long run. Don't have multiple wives, men. Now, we laugh a little bit about that, but you know what? You're saying, Mark, we can't have multiple wives today. Oh, really? What about divorce and remarriage? Now, I know there's different reasons for divorce. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But what about pornography and emotional relationships? Guys, listen. If we start getting attached physically or mentally in a sexual way, or whether it's pornography or whether or not it's emotional, for guys, the pornography is typically the struggle, although that is growing among women. But for women, it's typically the emotional thing. And if a man is fantasizing about other women, he's multiplying wives, so to speak. The Bible says mentally he's committing adultery. Now, that's not the type of adultery that is, you know, allowed for divorce, but it is still spiritual adultery. And at the same time, if women are connecting emotional relationships to other men, it's the same thing. We're multiplying wives and husbands in a strange way. Now, I know it's not really what that is, but there's a real application here. Because again, both of these come with great consequences. And I've seen David, we're going to see, has great consequences. I've seen men that get involved in pornography. There's great consequences. Great consequences in their marriage and their lives and everything. Women that get involved emotionally, there's great consequences. Listen, if you're involved in pornography, men, then it's not realistic. And there's always going to be this thing in your mind where maybe your wife there, you can find someone else that may be a little bit better. Women emotionally, on the emotional side. I mean, all of these guys, they're not all Fabio. They bring you butter at your chair. Can't believe it's not butter. You know, whatever. So romantic the way he said butter. You know, whatever. We cultivate our relationship with our wife and husband and realize, you know what? It always seems greener on the other side, but it's not. Ask the people that have been there. It's not. We have to be so careful with this. And it comes with great consequences. Sometimes people ask me, again, we're going to see David's consequences in a minute, but sometimes people ask me, and you might even have thought of this, why did God allow in the Old Testament these guys to have multiple wives? And the answer is, what is your definition of allowed? Here's my point. If allowed means that God should have forced them to obey, that's not the God we serve. Why did God allow any of us in this room to sin this week? Because God gives us choice, doesn't he? God gives us choice. God tells us what is right. God tells us what is wrong. And he is not going to force anyone to do it. He is a gentleman. One day there will be a judgment for it, but he doesn't force anyone to do it. So when we sin, we choose to sin. David chose to sin against God and have multiple wives. Abraham chose to sin against God and have multiple wives. Jacob chose to sin against God. Now again, that sounds funny to say that when you think about these guys, but according to what God's word says, that was wrong. They were not supposed to do that. Back in the garden, God laid the example. One man, one woman, that was it. And so whenever you see these things, again, if you say God allowed it, why did God allow it? Because God doesn't force anybody to do anything. God allows us to sin. He doesn't like it. He doesn't want it. And we will suffer consequences for it. And if we don't repent, we will be judged for it. But God's not wanting us to do that. He's not forcing us to obey. But if by allowed you mean why didn't they have consequences, guys, look at their lives. They had huge consequences for these multiple wives. Think about Abraham. Then look at Sarah and Hagar fighting it out all the time. These guys, what stress do you think that brought into Abraham's life? Seeing his two wives fighting each other and arguing and bickering and all this kind of stuff. And then when he had children, what about, you know, them fighting with each other? You know, Ishmael, the whole big fight that went on there with Isaac and Ishmael. And then having to separate and all the pain that came with that. There were great consequences for that particular sin. I think about Jacob, Rebekah, and Leah. Remember that whole contest they had going? You know what I mean? When they couldn't have enough babies, they got all their concubines involved. And now you have this whole big battle going on between these women and fighting over him. And it was just miserable for Jacob. This was not some man's dream, you know, the 70 virgins in heaven or whatever. This was misery. And this is what he had to deal with. And even his children, then they fought and all that. And then David, troubles followed David the rest of his life because of these wives. Guys, listen, just a short list of what happened here. In this list here with his wives and what happened on these different ones from these different places, there was incest with one of his sons, Amnon. There was murder and rebellion from Absalom. And the sword that never left David's house because of the adultery he commits later with another wife he brings in. So if you think, why did God allow that? I beg to differ. God didn't allow that. And God certainly didn't bless it. These guys were, I don't know if I'll say cursed, but they certainly had great consequences in their life because of it. The same consequences we can have in our life as well if we start dabbling in multiple relationships. It may not be in marriage today. It may just be through pornography or emotion, but it's still multiple relationships. One man, one woman committed to each other for life. And that's what God intended. And so David here again starts off on a bad foot there in Hebron. And again, it brings great consequences. He'll suffer these later on. We don't always see him right away, but he's going to have them later. Now we come to verse 6. And notice this whole story now shifts gears. First, we just talk about David being there in the land, growing stronger. He's got his wives. He's got his children. And now we see the kingdom begin to shift over to David. And we're not going to get far into this today, but we'll get a little bit. Notice verse 6. It was so while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And note that Abner was strengthening his hold. Abner is now getting more and more power. And if you remember, when Abner put Ishbosheth in and really supported him, Ishbosheth was a puppet king. He was a descendant of Saul, one of Saul's kids. And Abner put Ishbosheth in place, hard to say his name, so he could run the show. He really wanted a puppet king. And so now he's strengthening his hold on the upper kingdom. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Now there's a lot in this. This is a very serious accusation, and it sounds bad enough on the surface to say, hey, you've committed adultery, but this is a much bigger accusation than adultery. Because the accusation that Ishbosheth is making, not only have you committed adultery with one of my wives, but you also are, you know, inherited wife, if you will, but you also have put yourself in position to become the king. Why? Because what they did in that culture was, if you wanted to be the king or you became the king, you took all the other king's wives. It was kind of a pecking order type thing. And so now he comes, and I don't know if the Bible doesn't tell us whether or not he really did this or not, whether it's a true accusation or not, but it was certainly what Ishbosheth believed. And this was a turning point in the relationship. He said, "You're trying to be the king. Not only are you taking one of my concubines, you're trying to be the king, or one of my father's concubines, you're trying to be the king." And so, again, watch, we're going to see that Abner doesn't receive this very good. Abner, again, was wanting to run the show anyway. Verse 8, then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth, and he said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman." In other words, I've done all this for you and you treat me this way. He was mad. He says, "I've shown loyalty to you and your family. I've protected you from David and you treat me this way." And again, it's interesting to me. I wonder, was he angry because he got caught? Or was he angry because truly it was a false accusation? Because both reactions can happen from that. Saw this video a while back of this little girl. Her mom was filming her and she didn't know it. And the little girl was doing all this stuff, you know, and pitching a fit or whatever and screaming. And then suddenly when she realized she's being filmed and all this stuff, "I love you, Mom," you know, and this kind of thing, the whole attitude changes. I don't know what his true heart was. But again, he's caught here. He's busted in whatever he's doing. And he gets upset about it. Again, he says, "Am I this dog that's a friend of Judah?" Again, dogs, that was a pretty big insult right there that he was saying, you know, "You're calling me a dog, that I would do such a thing." Dogs were not exactly pets in that day. They weren't tame. They're pretty mangy and wild dogs. They weren't thought of very highly. So he's basically saying, "Am I the lowest of the low? And now I'm siding with Judah. Am I a traitor? Am I doing all these things to you, you know, Ishbosheth?" And this is what God uses now to turn Abner back toward David and to give David the rest of the kingdom. Now, here's the thing to note before we go on. David could have gone and attacked and killed a lot of people and taken the kingdom, right? But he waited on God to do it. And now we're going to see this whole transition be a bloodless transition. Other than Joab's treachery, which we'll get to next week, when he does a revenge killing on Abner, the bottom line is waiting on God and doing it God's way is always better. And that's exactly what we're going to see here and what David found out. So David had the right mindset here. God now stirs it. God now makes this happen. God now separates these guys. And notice verse 9, he says, may God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. Now, this is a very revealing verse. And what do I mean by that? Notice this. After being accused of disloyalty, he completely turns again on Ishbosheth and pledges his loyalty to David. But notice this. He admits that although he was serving Ishbosheth, he knew that David was supposed to be the king the whole time. He says, you know, you've really done it now. Now we're going to do what God wanted to do from the very beginning. So you're in big trouble. Isn't that amazing? He says, David, it belongs to David. We both know that. So we're going to stop playing this game. We're going to stop being in rebellion. And we're going to unite with David and unite the kingdom. So he's admitting his rebellion in the northern part of the kingdom. So pretty amazing confession there. And notice we see that Abner was an intimidating guy. Ishbosheth was not. And it says Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. So again, he couldn't say anything. It's like he got the guts up to say, hey, you're sleeping with my dad's concubine. You're taking her as a wife. And that means you're trying to position yourself as king. And yet now Abner says, hey, don't you say anything about me like that. You're in big trouble. I'm going to turn the kingdom over to David. And now, you know, Ishbosheth just kind of drops off the pages here and gets silent because he knew he couldn't take this guy. It says, then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. Can you imagine when David heard that? David's waiting these 7.5 years and all of a sudden a message comes from the commander of Ishbosheth's army saying, you know what? Look, the kingdom belongs to you, David. God gave it to you, and now it's time. I'm going to come down there, and I'm going to unite all of Israel to you, and you're finally going to get the kingdom. And David's thinking, you know what? All I had to do was wait on the Lord. Yes, he had to wait. But when he waited, guys, note this. God just dropped it in his lap. He just gave it to him. I love it. And so now David has a stipulation, though. He says, and David said, all right, good. I'll make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on here. Was this because David wanted another wife? Maybe. Number two, remember, David had already married Michal. She was his wife. They'd never been divorced, and yet they had been separated because he was running from Saul. But also, it's probably a combination of all three of these. The third thing is, back in that day, it was a political move to marry someone that was connected to the leadership of another country or the one you were taking over so that everyone would give allegiance to you. So by David now rejoining Michal to himself, it would be like the northern kingdom would say, well, this is actually Saul's daughter and David is married, so I guess we can follow this guy. It's in the family and we can, you know, work this together. But I think that probably a little bit of all this is going on here. In this whole scenario where he asked for Michal back. But now it leads us to this really sad scene here. In Michael's life, it says, notice, so David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, whom I betrothed myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. In other words, he says, hey, I earned her. I fought for her. She's mine. It's almost like a piece of property. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. And note this, it's really kind of a sad scene here. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. You kind of get this picture, and she's riding along, and he's back there, please, no, don't go, no. You know, it's like, man, tough. This is like you parents dropping your kids off in the nursery there the first time, right? So Abner said to him, go and return. You know, get out of here. Come on, what are you doing? Enough. Go. And he kind of just makes him do it, and he heads off and goes the other direction. But again, it doesn't tell us how Michal felt about this, but guys, notice the effect that it had on Paltiel. This guy was emotionally devastated as he followed behind weeping, not wanting to let her go. But the sad part is, this was totally avoidable if Paltiel had simply obeyed the Lord and not entered into sin in the first place. You see, he had no right to marry Michal. Michal was another man's wife. And now he's gotten attached to her in this forbidden relationship, and it's bringing pain into his life because God is saying, you've got to get rid of that forbidden relationship. Guys, I've seen over the years lots of forbidden relationships that people have been involved in, and they're emotionally destroyed by it. But if they had just obeyed the Lord from the very beginning and not gotten involved in something that God's word clearly says is wrong, they wouldn't be in that place. You know, they're like, but I love them. And now it says, you know, look, are you going to obey the Lord or not? The Lord says you have to break this off. This is wrong. You know, whether it's a relationship with an unbeliever or whether or not it's getting involved with someone else's husband or wife, you got to cut this off. This is sin. It's wrong. But we love each other. Hey, do you love them more than you love God? And the sad thing, this was all avoidable. If he'd just done what he was supposed to do, and he wouldn't have been in this situation from the very beginning. And again, it's the emotional consequences here are pretty heavy. Now it comes down to a choice of, am I going to obey? You see, here's the challenge for us tonight. Is there something in our life that we know now we're connected to that God has told us not to be connected to? And we've developed a love for it or them. We've become emotionally attached or whatever the case might be. Guys, the Lord said we've got to cut it off. You know, it's interesting when the Lord talks about sin in Scripture. He gives that whole example of if your right hand sins, cut it off. If your right eye sins, pluck it out. If your right foot... Now, we know he's not talking about cutting off body parts and pulling out eyes. I mean, if he was, he would have said do everything. We know that. Because we can sin with the other hand, right? We can sin with the other eye. So we know from that, God is not saying go and just mutilate yourself. We know that. He's saying whatever drastic action you need to take to be free from this sin, take it. No matter how painful, no matter how bloody, no matter whether you say it's a part of me that'll be gone. God says, are you going to obey me or are you not going to obey me? And that's the situation now that Paul Thiel is dealing with. Now, for him, he didn't have much of a choice to make. Abner was a pretty tough cookie, and Abner said, get out of here. You know, this is done. Go. And so he does. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in a situation where we're having to suffer consequences that we shouldn't have to suffer. Now, none of us can change where we are tonight. You can't change that. I can't change it. But we can stop it in the future, can't we? So when we know we're heading in a direction where God has told us not to go, then now's the time to put on the brakes so we don't have to go through all the emotions and brokenness and stuff later on. We get up through verse 16 tonight. That's as far as we're going to go because there's a real break in the story here. And I don't want to try to jump on any more, but we've used the time anyway. But next week, we're going to see David get the entire kingdom finally given over to him. Again, not conquered by war, but conquered by God's war, if you will. David just waiting on God. What's in my heart tonight as I read this is for us to pray as we leave here for God to teach us to learn to wait. Again, it's not easy to do, but to learn to wait and to trust the Lord. And you know what? In that place, there's great rest. There really is. And especially if you get to the place to say, I'm waiting, and even if it never happens, it's okay. Isn't that a great place to be? It really is. Because there's no stress and strain. You're not striving. I love the way Chuck would always say it. He said, if you strive to attain, you have to strive to maintain. How much better just to let God do what he's going to do? So we're going to pray for God to help us to learn to wait. And gonna have to wait a minute for that prayer. I got one more point. But guys, also the warning of success. Really tonight in this study, the two things that jumped out at me. Obviously the waiting. David's ability to wait on the Lord was amazing. But David's inability to handle success was also very sobering. What happens if God suddenly blesses you greatly? How are you going to deal with that? Are you going to think it's you? So somehow you've arrived and now you're doing whatever it is, whether it's in your job or whether it's in serving the Lord or whether it's in, you name it, whatever the case might be. Or do you understand that everything comes from God? You know, the Bible says we can do nothing apart from the Lord. It took me a long time to learn that. We can do nothing in the spiritual realm, nothing apart from the Lord. And so let's also pray tonight as we end that God will teach us how to handle success. What if God does bless in whatever we're doing? How are we going to handle it? You know, you see these guys in the NFL. I feel sorry for them, a lot of them. They get all this money and all these millions of dollars, and you see them a few years later, and they're broke. I saw some guy the other day they had on the news that had won the lottery, and he won, I forget how many million, you know, $100 million or whatever the guy won. And he was completely broke because he didn't know how to handle success. And I guarantee you, when that $100 million went, it probably wasn't in a good way. You know, or whatever the amount was. I don't remember the amount. So we need to ask for God to help us to be successful in every area of our life as a believer. Not only being able to handle the hard times and the waiting, but to be able to handle the success. When success comes, how do we deal with it? I mean, are we going to take credit for it? Look what we did. You know, boy, we're glad we made those plans and met with that person. And we. We have to step back and say, wait a minute. God is the one doing it. Remember that word war there. It means it's a battle that God is doing. We get alongside God and work with him, and we just give God all the glory, you know. To God be the glory of great things he has done. And that is something that David needed to learn. That's something we need to learn as well. Let's just ask God to do that in our heart as we finish tonight, guys. Let's pray. Lord, we want to learn that lesson. God, I know I want to learn it. And I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to teach us to wait. Lord, I pray you would help us to learn to wait. Waiting is very difficult for us, especially in our culture. And Lord, I'm not making excuses for us, but we really do have everything instant today, from coffee to the internet. Everything's instant. And we don't like to wait. We want to go immediately. And we find ourselves in a line and we blow the horn in like 3 seconds. I mean, we really are an impatient people. And I pray, God, that as believers, you would grow us and mature us in this area, Lord. David had the advantage on us, Lord. He had many years to sit and just watch sheep and wait on you to move. And then more years to run and to wait as Saul chased him all over the desert. But Lord, for us, we may go through that, but it doesn't come as natural. And I pray you would help us to trust you and to realize that what you're going to do, you're going to do. And if we will simply be faithful, heaven won't forbid it and hell can't stop it. Teach us, Lord, during those times of waiting, to simply delight ourselves in you. Because you promise in your word that if we delight in you, you'll give us the desires of our heart. And let us lay down the striving and lay down the stress and the pushing and trust our God. And God, I also pray for contentment for my heart and for all of our hearts, that we would be able to honestly say, even if this is all that ever happens in our life, this is it, up till now, this is it, that we would be able to say, it is enough, and thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Oh, we know it's a work of the Spirit, and God, I ask you to do it in us. But Father, I pray too that you'd help us to be able to handle success. I pray that when success does come, that we wouldn't be so foolish to think we had anything to do with it, but that we would recognize, not with false humility, but in sheer honesty, there is no way, unless you did it, anything could have happened. And so, Lord, help us when we find ourselves in that place of success, which you will give us from time to time, because you delight to do that. Help us to remember that it's you. But help us, Lord, not to find ourselves disobeying you and allowing sin to come in our life the way we saw David. Here's when he got into Hebron, Lord, and multiplying wives and doing all that David did. Help us to guard ourselves in that, Lord, and to learn that lesson. And we know, Lord, you're more than able to do it. So, Father, we submit our hearts to you tonight and give you full permission to work. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.